This is TH-407, Week 2, Class 3. Now, if we look back here, I'm not going to review very much, but in verse 6, Paul tries his best to confuse us, but we figured him out, praise God. And he's talking about here, look, it's either grace or it's works. It can't be both. It's either grace or it's works. And then he comes back in verse 7 and he asks this question, well, what then? In other words, you know, Paul, what are you trying to get across to us? What's the message here? He says, well, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I first started reading this, well, you know, years ago, I'm thinking something here doesn't sound right because it sounds like God's doing something to keep people from coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, on the inside of me, that just did not balance out because Jesus died for the sins of the world. So that means everybody. Well, Paul asked this question, you know, okay, well, what then? And he says, now let me explain this to you. And he says, Israel, meaning literally the sum total of all Jews, has not obtained what was sought. In other words, they were looking for something. Okay, what were they looking for? Well, they were, for one thing, they desired true intimacy with God. You know, God did his best to draw them unto him. And there were Jews that truly thought that they could have the best that there was because they were Jews, because they had the law, the covenant, so on and so forth. And they desired a full standing of righteousness. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, he had some of his encounters, some of those encounters with the Pharisees and priests and all the way they went, the way they did, it was because they thought they had attained unto this position of righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul even made reference to that when he talked about, you know, not having my own righteousness, which is through the law, but the righteousness which is, you know, of faith that you put in Jesus Christ. But they sought all of this, the intimacy with God and this right standing of righteousness, they sought it through the works of the law. And Paul says that they, verse 7, what they were seeking for, you know, they didn't get it. They haven't obtained this. He says, but the election has obtained it. Okay, now what election is he talking about? Well, verse 5, the remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, those who have chosen to accept Jesus Christ. He says, those that have made this profession of faith in him, they're the ones that have accessed what Israel was after the whole time. And he goes on and says that the rest were blinded. Okay, what rest? Well, the ones who have not responded in faith to tap into God's grace. He says, so basically, within the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, you have two groups. You have those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, responding by faith to tap into grace. They've elected grace through faith. Then you have those that haven't. And the ones that haven't, the ones that have rejected, he said, those are the ones who have been blinded. And this phrase, were blinded, it comes from a Greek word that means hardened, to be like a stone, to callous, and render insensitive. To callous and render insensitive. In other words, he's painting an image here. Think of just an image. You know how that when a grain of sand gets into the oyster, and over time it becomes, you know, coated with stuff, becomes a pearl? Well, that's a process. And this phrase, were blinded, is speaking of a process whereby over time there was a hardening that took place. And then the whole issue or the whole concept of a callus, you know how if you get a callus on your feet, you know, the calluses, they have no feeling. There are no nerves in there. Or calluses on your hands. In other words, you can't feel that. And I can remember, you know, as kids, we'd have those little calluses here on the inside of your palm. And, you know, we'd take little pins and push the pins through the callus because, you know, you couldn't feel it. It's like, ooh, look at that. It's like a pin through my hand. And, you know, the silly little things. I know you never did that, but just the little things that kids did. Well, see, that's what he's describing here, that there was a hardening process or a callousing process. Now, if you look in Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29, verse 9. It says, stay yourselves in wonder. Cry. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Just keep reading here. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their feet toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, in this passage, this is a prophecy of what was to come through Jesus Christ. This deep sleep that he's talking about is a result of verse 13, where it says that they've removed their heart from him. They're going through the motions. They're saying that we love you and all this other. He says, but they're going through the motions. So where he talks about, you know, the book being, how can I put this? In verse 10, he talks about that their eyes are closed and that the seers have been covered. And then somebody brings this book and says, read it. And they said, well, I can't because I don't understand it. It's sealed. I can't. I'm not learned. I can't. In other words, this is talking about people who have gone through that hardening process. And the book he's talking about, the Law and the Prophets, and how that the Law and the Prophets were continually revealing. And yet, remember when Jesus stood up and he read and he said, this day it's fulfilled in you. And throughout his ministry, he would continually refer them, you know, back to, have you not read? Is it not written? So on and so forth. And it was like their eyes were closed to what was written in the book. And it was as though they were saying, We hear your words, Jesus, but we can't find that in here about you. We can't understand that in here about you. So over time, there was a callousing that was taking place within their hearts. And God talks about this, how that they have removed their heart from him. And he makes this comment in verse 14. I'll do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. If you look over, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Remember in back over there in Isaiah where he was talking how that their learning, their understanding is no longer based on what I have said, but they're going after the precepts of men. Well, this is a variation on that theme. And there in Isaiah where he talks about, you know, confounding their wisdom and so forth. Here he's saying the wisdom of man, the precepts of man that they had chosen to follow, I'm confounding that. I'm bringing it to naught. I'm showing you how foolish it is for you to have believed them. Because it's through the preaching of the gospel. What gospel? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Through the preaching of the gospel. See, this is one of the things about, we talked earlier about how a lot of churches are not, they're not even going to know that the revival has hit because they're spiritually, they're not in the flow with what God is doing. This is where this whole thing of people becoming the image of Christ and conforming to that image to the point that we become a walking, living, breathing illustration of Jesus Christ to the world. to where we're doing the works of Jesus. The precept of men says those things aren't for today. But when the people who are walking in revival begin doing those things, it's going to bring to naught the wisdom of religious man, which says those things can't happen. And they're going to be confronted with trying to come up with answers. The same thing that Jesus went through. How that they said, well, he's not of God and he's a sinner. And remember the one fellow said, well, now this is interesting because we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And nobody's heard of somebody opening the eyes of a man born blind. And their response was, ah, you've been steeped in sin from birth. Get out of here. That's how they handled the situation. And the same kind of a thing is going to happen today. When the revival breaks out and the people are walking in the image of Christ, the religious mindset in the body of Christ is not going to be able to explain this. And they're going to have to come up with some way to dismiss it when folks in the congregation start asking. Otherwise, they're going to have to say, you know what, we've been wrong. We've been desperately wrong in what we've been teaching you. These things are for today. Well, the next question is going to be, well, okay, Pastor, if they're for today, how do we do this? What's the pastor going to say? He's going to say, I don't know, you need to enroll in Grace Ministries Bible College. Anyway, moving right along. He says, the rest were blinded, and he's quoting from these various prophecies. Let's look at these to get an idea of exactly what's going on. In Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Okay, now what caused them to not be able to see or hear? It was their rebellion. The rebellion is what blinded their eyes because, you know, back over in Romans, where it says chapter 11, verse 7, where it says the rest were blinded. And then it says in verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that they should not hear to this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Where it says that God hath given them the spirit of slumber, I guess another way to say that would be this. See, if you capture the image of God just saying, you know what? Boom, here you go. Slumber. I'm going to blind your eyes and deafen your ears so you can't hear the gospel. That's not what this is saying. Where it says that God's given them a spirit of slumber, it's kind of like, okay, remember back over when we were looking at chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Romans, where it talked about God gave them over to a reprobate mind? And it wasn't that God caused them to have a reprobate mind. It was God, he said, okay, look, you know, if you guys are going to persist in this sin, there's nothing I can do. Now, I'll help you if you want me to, but you keep rebelling, and there's nothing I can do. So, I mean, if you want to have a reprobate mind, man, that is your choice. Have at it. And don't blame me, because you're the one that chose it. Well, where it talks here about that God's given them the spirit of slumber, he didn't cause them to have eyes that were blind and ears that were deaf. He was saying, look, you keep running from me. You're a rebellious generation. You people, you had the law, you had the prophets. My son comes on the scene. He does his thing. You reject him too. You don't put the two, you don't connect the two. And he says, if you want to have this and be this way and harden your heart, deafen your ears, blind your eyes, then you can have this spirit of slumber. It's not my choice. I sent my son to die for your sins so you could be born again. But you're the one that's making these decisions, not me. And in Psalm 69, he made reference to what David wrote. If you look over in Psalm 69, you'll see this. It's really a powerful prophecy. In verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Now, let me just interject this. As we keep reading on, you're going to see how this is a prophecy of Jesus. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Okay, now, we're getting ready, starting with this verse, we're going to read some things that makes it sound like Jesus is pronouncing a curse over them. He's not. What he's saying is, the path that they have chosen is taking them away from the cross. Father, I pray that this path that they have chosen that will take them away from the cross, may it become a snare unto them. May it be problematic. I'll say it this way. Problematic so that it opens their eyes, hopefully, to see that they need to accept me. All right, now with that kind of concept in mind, keep reading. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out mine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. In other words, seated in heavenly places. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. In other words, what he's talking about, again, to summarize, is this. Look, God, the ones that have rejected me, they have no place with me. Their names aren't even written in the book of life. They've been blotted out because they have rejected the life that you have offered to them through me. And the path that they have chosen, let it be a snare unto them. Let them be caught up in their own words. Let them experience... you know, the grief that they're pouring out upon themselves because of their rebellion has nothing. Remember, they're rejecting him in this. They're turning their backs on him. And when Paul is quoting from this, what he's trying to do is get these folks to remember that these things have been prophesied. That the Jews, not all of them, but there were Jews, they were going to reject the very one who came to give them life. And he's trying to get across, it isn't God that rejected them. It isn't God that pushed them away. It isn't God's fault that they're not a part of this remnant, because God's been there the whole time, and he prophesied. I've been stretching my hands out through the law and the prophets to bring you to the cross of my son, Jesus Christ, so you could be born again. And he says they keep rejecting. Now, if you go back over to Romans. Where he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, verse 10, and bow down their back always. I mean, as you read this, it begins to come across like God's playing favorites and that he's not fair. Well, in chapter 9, verse 14 of Romans, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, no way. God forbid. Some have elected grace, meaning they put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Some rejected grace, choosing to live according to the law that was no longer in effect. The blindness that he's talking about here in this passage, the blindness came as a result of rejecting grace. If God had wanted some of the Jews to be blinded, Jesus would not have been sent to the house of Israel. Look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we'll just look at one verse in this. Verse 24. Jesus says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how many do you think qualified for that? That's right, all of them. He says, I'm here for the nation. I'm here for Israel. I'm sent to the lost sheep. If God had wanted some people to be blinded, Jesus' ministry would have been a whole lot different than what it was. I mean, we won't get into all of this, but he stands up one day at a feast in front of, I mean, everybody's gathered together. And he stands up and he says, come unto me, you know, if you thirst, and I'll give you water to drink. And that whole scenario, it's a really neat message. He wouldn't have done that. Because that was a day when the high priest, I mean, that was a special time, a special occasion for the Jews. And he stands up in the middle of this thing and he says, come unto me. If God had wanted them to be blinded, he would never have used Jesus the way that he used Jesus. But today, the same thing is true. Again, the fullness of the gospel that God has delivered to mankind, you know how some people say, well, that stuff may be for you and the people in your church, but it's not for us. That's blindness by choice. Now, granted, you have some help with the teachers that teach you, okay? But God is still, he's still trying to get people to embrace the fullness of what he has made available to Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. He's still trying to, and the thing is, you know, you guys know by now that it can be very frustrating to talk about the things of the Holy Spirit with some Christians. It's because they just, like these Jews, the callous, the hardening, I mean, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. Or they'll dismiss it. Like the one guy, he professed to be born again, professed to be a Christian, but yet he doubted things that were in the Bible and told me he wanted me to, or asked me if I could help him understand how the Holy Spirit teaches people, but he didn't want me to use anything from the Bible. I think, how do you do this? I said, you can't. You know, the Bible gives us the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Outside the Bible, there is no other, you know. But it's just some people, they just don't. Why would, I don't know. See, I was in that group before and didn't believe in these things. And now that I'm on the other side of the fence, I sit back and I think about it. It's like, why would God change in midstream? I mean, after everything that he said in his word, why would he change his mind partway through this thing? And just come and change and do things differently. Well, the Bible, he makes a statement. God says, you know, I'm God, I change not. Well, if you change not, then your method of operation must still be the same, which means that all these things are still for today. Let me just kind of interject this. Neither you nor I are going to change the world. What I mean, I'm talking the body of Christ. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to do it. We could end up walking in equal power and anointing as Jesus Christ himself. And getting to that point, we're still not going to change the body of Christ. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is not to be defeatist, but to encourage you, to let you know that there are going to be people who are going to reject anything and everything that you would say relative to the kind of power they can walk in, to the gifts of the Spirit operating in their life, so on and so forth. They're not going to receive it. Don't let them become an anchor in your life to hold you back while you, if you keep trying to convert them, you know what I'm saying? Keep trying to win them over. Don't let them hold you back. Keep going forward with God. Keep going forward in the calling that he has upon your life, because that's only, that is the only way that you're going to be able to stay in his perfect will. You're not in God's perfect will if you keep reaching back to change the lives of other people. You live it in front of them. Be a living testimony of what you speak. And let your life be the example and let it be your sermon to them. But there are some people, no matter what, they're going to heaven. But beyond that, beyond being born again, they are not going to go much further in their relationship with God because of the hardening that they have chosen to do to themselves and the fact that they're not as teachable as what they might want you to think. So God is not unfair in this, what Paul is talking about. And he's explaining how that the Jews basically callous their heart toward God by rejecting Jesus. And it's not God's fault that there's only a remnant, because God made provision for all of them. Well, he goes on here in verse 11 and says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, he says that the Jews have stumbled. In chapter 9, he's talking about that, stumbled. Stumbled at what? In verses 30 through 33, he talks about the gospel, Jesus Christ, that he's the stumbling stone, the cornerstone that God's established, the rock of offense, you know, that whole message there. He says they've stumbled, and they've but have they stumbled to fall? In 1 Corinthians chapter 23, look over there real quick, or chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He says, so this whole concept of preaching is a stumbling block, and it's through this preaching the Jews have heard it, but they've stumbled. And he says, but now have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, was their stumbling intended by God so that they would fall? Well, the word fall comes from a Greek word that means to fall or collapse in total ruin. Now, as Paul uses this in this verse, it means to fall forever from a place with God into total spiritual ruin. So he's saying, okay, look, here's this question. Somebody may come and ask me, verse 11. So, Paul, are you telling me then that they have stumbled, that they should fall away from God to the point that it is their total, permanent, eternal, spiritual ruin? Well, Paul is saying, no, that didn't happen because God did not design a plan for Israel to be rejected by him. They rejected his offer of salvation through Jesus. In other words, the stumbling is not God. It's not God's fault that they did this. God presented this to them to bring them into the fold. And what's interesting is that when he says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It was the Jews' rejection of Jesus which pushed the gospel into the Gentile world. Now, if you look over in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they, the other apostles, you know, Paul was meeting with them and so forth, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, meaning the Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, meaning the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So you can see here how that there is a specific plan of God to get the gospel into the Gentiles and to the Jews. But had the Jews universally embraced God and the gospel, they may have tried to exclude the Gentiles from grace and salvation through Jesus. Now think about how they did with the law. Remember? How the Gentiles have no part with us? Now, if the Jews had universally accepted what God had done, Jesus Christ, salvation, faith, grace, all, if they had done that, it would have been very easy for them to just carry over the same thought process, how that, well, it's still just us. It was just us under the law, and now it's just us under grace. And, you know, it wasn't God's plan for the Jews to reject Jesus. But because of this, it literally helped to serve to push the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he talks about provoking the Jews to jealousy. The Gentiles can enter into the fullness of righteousness and God's promises. And the way he's writing this, the message here is that hopefully this will cause the Jews to reconsider their position. In other words, what? You mean these Gentiles are getting this stuff? How can they do that? How are they accessing? How are they able to have a relationship with God like this that we're supposed to have? Because we're the Jews and we have the law. Paul says, guys, I've been trying to tell you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe in him. And he goes on here in verse 12. And he says, now if the fall of them, Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, when he says the riches of the world, he's talking about the souls of the Gentiles. The gospel had been presented to the Jews. The Jews fall as they reject Jesus. If the Gentiles are riches unto God, to kind of summarize what Paul's writing here, if the Gentiles are riches unto God, the Jews will also be as such in their fullness. In other words, when they come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here in this passage where he makes mention of them and their fullness. How much more the fullness, or how much more their fullness. And he goes on in verse 13 and he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." Okay, now he's switching gears. And he says, "By the way, I've been saying all this to the Jews, and I've been talking about how that there's only a remnant, that not all of them know God, that not all of them are born again, that not all of them are truly in the kingdom the way that they think. And that, you know, for the most part, they've rejected Jesus. The majority of them have rejected, the minority have accepted. And they're left out of this, and they're left out of the blessings, they're left out of the family of God." And he says, "But let me get something across to you Gentiles." He says, "Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Well, Paul is making reference to his calling. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that's where God sent Ananias to Saul at the time. And he says, "Look, I'm going to have to reveal to him how that I'm going to be sending him to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, and the things that he'll suffer for me and so forth." And he says that his ministry to the Gentiles would hopefully draw Jews to Jesus. If the Jews can see that the Gentiles are in the power of God, they may trust in Jesus. And if the Jews can see that God's righteousness is fulfilled in the Gentiles, then they may turn to Jesus. If the Gentiles, or if the Jews, can begin to grasp the work that God is doing through Paul, a former super Pharisee, then maybe, just maybe, they can come to the place of recognizing, hey, wait a minute, maybe there's something to this Jesus after all. Maybe there, maybe he really was the fulfillment of prophecy. Maybe he really was the one that we've been looking for. And Paul says in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" He says, Jesus, to kind of paraphrase what's going on here, Jesus fulfilled the law. The Jews no longer are to rest in the works of the law. If Jews try to enter into righteousness through the law, they are rejected. Now, let me show you something here. Turn over to John chapter 10. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they will not know the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." Back over here, where Paul is talking about, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" The Jews aren't supposed to be resting in the law. They're dead in their sin nature. And Jesus makes the statement over here that I'm the way that you get in. You can't get in any other way. In other words, once I have established, once I've completed my work, I become the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. I become your entry into God's sheepfold. Now, if you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. In other words, he's telling them, when I've done my work here on earth, the works of the law aren't going to cut it. You can't get in that way anymore. There's only one way in, and that's going to be through me. And if you try to climb in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Or you're trying, let me see if I can briefly explain it. What you're trying to do is steal the message of salvation and rewrite it. You're a thief and a robber because you'll be telling people, climb in this way, walk in this way, go around this other way, perform these works and experience the same thing. And he says, it's not going to work. It'll never happen because I'm the way. I'm the door. And in Psalm 23, where Jesus was talking about being the shepherd, in Psalm 23, you know, everybody knows this psalm, but it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he goes through and he begins explaining all these things that the Lord is going to do. And in doing that, we won't break down the 23rd Psalm, but it is a prophecy of salvation and what happens when a person enters into the sheepfold through Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to be your shepherd, and you shall not want. I'm going to lead you into everything that you're going to need, spiritual first, and I also provide for you in the realm of the natural. I am the shepherd, and through me, you will have the peace of God. Through me, you're going to enter into that place of rest. And there's no other way to get in other than by Jesus. If they call on Jesus, God's going to receive them. This is what Paul is talking about there in verse 15. Shall the receiving of them shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's saying they're spiritually dead, though through the law they still think they have life. And he's saying, but through Jesus, the dead are going to be raised. And this is a hard thing for them to understand because, well, okay, think about people you talk to now. And you witness to them and say, well, you know, you're dead. Why are we talking? I'm dead. What are you talking about? Well, spiritually you're dead. Yeah, well, spiritually you're weird. How do you figure that I'm dead? It's because you were born with a sin nature. Well, what are you talking about? No point of reference. They don't know. The Jews had no point of reference. They didn't know. They had the works of the law that they thought justified them. And in spite of doing the works of the law, they still had that sin nature on the inside. Spiritually, they were dead. And Paul was saying, look, you can do the works of the law all you want, but that's not going to get you in. But the moment you turn to Jesus Christ, man, it's going to be a resurrection from the dead. God is going to be able to impart his life to you and draw you up from that place of death into him. And he says in verse 16, Romans 11:16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, now he's going back to something that was written in Numbers. Turn back over there to Numbers, a part of the law. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 18. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough shall ye give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. Okay, now turn back to Romans. He makes a statement in 11:16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. In other words, here's what he's talking about. Under the law, when they made this bread, they would take a portion of that bread and they would offer it up unto the Lord. And by offering it up unto the Lord, it caused the whole bunch, the whole pan, you know, whatever they were fixing, it caused the whole pan to be holy before God. So they didn't have to offer all of it up to God. Just that one portion had to be offered up to God. And when they did, the whole thing was considered as being holy. And where he says in verse 16, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. In other words, he's saying, look, The branches are connected to the root. Now, if the root is holy, what the root releases into the branches will likewise be holy. In other words, the branches don't have to start out holy. All they have to do is be connected to a root that is holy. And if they're connected to a holy source, that holy source will then release into those branches the holiness that originates from that root. Okay, now, I'll tell you what. There's no way that we're going to be able to go on from this point and cover it all. Because once we start this next verse 17, we're going to get all into that, and so all Israel shall be saved, and all this other. So we're going to break off right here, and the next time we're together, we're going to really get into all the branches. And listen, from verse 16 on in this, it's really, really interesting. Because God, through Paul, gives a pretty stern warning, and we'll see that next time we're together. So, let's just go ahead and spend a moment and just worship the Lord. Jesus, we honor you and we bless you. We praise you and we glorify you. We love you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is as true today as it was back then, and it is as impacting today as it was back then. So, Father, tonight, your word has gone forth. It will not return void. May it accomplish in us your perfect will and desires. Thank you again for Jesus. And as we leave here tonight, Father, we ask for your divine protection to see us safely home. We honor you and we bless you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Praise God.